Numbers 22, verse 26. I'm sorry, 36. 22, 36. Balak heard that Balaam was coming. He went out to meet him at the city of Moab, which is on the Arnon border, at the extreme end of the border. Balak said to Balaam, "Did I not urgently send to you to call you? Why did you not come to me? Am I really unable to honor you?" So Balaam said to Balak, "Behold, I have come now to you. Am I able to speak anything at all? The word that God puts in my mouth, that I shall speak." Balaam went with Balak. They came to Kiriath Huzoth. Balak sacrificed oxen and sheep and sent some to Balaam and the leaders who were with him. And it came about in the morning that Balak took Balaam and brought him up to the high places of Baal. And he saw from there a portion of the people. Pages are sticking together. Finally, it's chapter 23, verse 1. And Balaam said to Balak, "Build 7 altars for me here and prepare 7 bulls and 7 rams for me here." Balak did just as Balaam had spoken, and Balak and Balaam offered up a bull and a ram on each altar. And Balaam said to Balak, "Stand beside your burnt offering and I will go. Perhaps the Lord will come to meet me, and whatever he shows me, I will tell you." So he went to a bare hill. Now God met Balaam, and he said to him, I have set up the seven altars, and I have offered up a bull and a ram on each altar. Then the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, "Return to Balak, and you shall speak thus." So he returned to him, and behold, he was standing beside his burnt offering, he and all the leaders of Moab. He took up his discourse and said, "From Aram Balak has brought me, Moab's king from the mountains of the east. Come curse Jacob for me, and come denounce Israel. How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? And how can I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? As I see him from the top of the rocks, and I look at him from the hills, behold, a people who dwells apart and will not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob, or number the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the upright, and let my end be like his." Let's pray. Father, we're grateful that who you bless is blessed, and who you curse is cursed. That no man can alter this. Although, Lord, we know that it is very, very common that men seek to make your will, not to know your will. And this is a lesson that should really be understood without much teaching in the church, and yet it is not. Help us tonight to grasp it and know it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Since we are a civilized society, we have roads. And on a road, we come to intersections or forks in the road. And we have a choice to make, which way to go. And if we know the way, fine, you know which way to go. You don't even think about it. But if you don't know the way and you don't have any dependable instructions, you got to make a choice. And the signs sometimes are going in all different directions. You don't have a lot of time to make a decision. Cars behind you, so you make a choice. And I guess every one of us has made the wrong choice. and you realize you're going the wrong way. Sometimes it's a few hundred feet, sometimes it's a few hundred yards, and sometimes it's on down the road a bit. The sooner you realize you are on the wrong road, the less significant it is. Might cost you 5-10 minutes to get back. If you delay, then you are miles and miles and miles down the road, and it is a very significant distance between where you are and where you're supposed to be. And sometimes it's even so far that you couldn't get back there in that day because you've not recognized it in time. Now, choices in our lives are that way, in a sense. For example, we could all look back and think about how our lives might be different if we had chosen to do this instead of this, or if we'd have gone here instead of there. And I believe personally that as far as career, things like that, we could be successful in any number of different things. We're not necessarily made for the very one thing that we end up doing in most cases. We could make a good living or better living or a worse living, but make a living somewhere else. Because that's just a choice, and the outcome is successful to some degree, no matter which way you go. When it comes to God, that's not the same thing. When it comes to serving the Lord and knowing the Lord, you don't have all of that equal outcome to it. Now, I'm speaking in a biblical sense. The world believes it is the same. The world sees a career choice being various choices that could come out okay, and the choice of God on the same plane. You could choose whatever God you want to, it comes out the same way, they say. You go to this God, you get to heaven. You go to this God, you get to heaven. You go to this God, you get to heaven. It doesn't matter. In fact, they would say probably it is a more certain thing that it doesn't matter what God you choose. That's... Remember in Revelation, when we're about to get to it, Lord willing, on Sunday, the devil uses religion to mislead people way more than true religion is used in the world to lead people in the right way. And the devil has a lot of folksy theology that people believe. That's one of them. It doesn't matter what you choose as God. It doesn't matter what your religion is, as long as you have one. As long as you have a God, everything else will work out. We see, it's not only not that way, it's as far from that way as it possibly could be, with profound results. That there are people wasting their lives serving a false God. There are people who are hazarding their lives in service of a false God. There are people blowing themselves up for some gods that don't even exist, paying the ultimate price of stupidity and deception. It matters. Balaam made a choice. Balaam had really a unique story. It's not something you normally have. Here is a man who is a religious man, a diviner, who receives messages from God. He is a man who can speak to God. God speaks to him. And he's not a righteous man. He is not someone that is really of God. We saw that already. The Lord told him, don't go. Don't go to Balak. Don't go. Just stay right there. Do not go. Next time he was asked, he went back asking if he could go again. The Lord told him to go. The donkey had to get him from getting killed. by the angel of the Lord. Balaam did not care about the will of God. All this to-do talk about, I can only speak what God tells me. I mean, that was all, you know, just virtue signaling. That was his way of saying that he was in touch with God. I can only do what God tells me. You hear that a lot. Now, when he went, God said he would have killed him if not for the donkey. The donkey and him got into an argument, and the donkey was winning when he was chatting with Balaam about what was going on. But the Lord told Balaam, okay, go on now. Balaam said, I'll go back if you want me to. I still think that he was off. Because verse 34 of chapter 22, Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I did not know that you were standing in the way against me. Now then, if it is displeasing to you, I will turn back. And it's unsaid there, but in parenthesis we might say, inside he's saying, please, please, please let me go. Please, 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 please don't make me turn back. But the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but you shall speak only the word which I tell you. So Balaam went along with these men, leaders of Balak. I think even then, he should have not said, if, Lord, you don't want me to go. He already knew he didn't want him to go. I think the Lord had chosen here probably, I'll just give him the benefit of the doubt. The Lord had chosen now that he was on the way to turn this around, to make it into a blessing. He did not, by the way, say only the things the Lord told him to say. The Lord did give him three messages, I think, that he reported accurately, apparently. Because it was very displeasing to Balak. But we'll see that he did more than that in a moment. But when a man receives revelation like this, it is not always because he is a holy man. Balaam was not a holy man. A lot of times what we receive shows us that we're not a holy man. Paul told the church, Timothy, I think, that he should not appoint someone who is a novice, a new believer, over the church. Because if he did, they might become proud and fall into the condemnation of the devil. You needed someone who was grounded, not a novice. Obviously, if you do something for the first time, if you pastor the first time, for example, your first day, you're new at it, obviously. But someone who is grounded in the truth, grounded in the faith, who's not going to get knocked around by the fact that he's up in front of people speaking the word, getting messages from the Lord, from the Bible, and this is even more so when God is speaking directly to someone. That you've got to be a solid person on the inside, or it'll kill you. It will take you down. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12 that he had received such revelations from God that God sent through Satan a thorn in the flesh, lest he should become proud, to humble him, to keep him humble. I mean, all these revelations to do something that keeps him humble. That's how powerful it is. For a person to speak to God and for God to speak to them is a very rare gift. How Balaam had it, as I said before, it's only because God does what he wants to do. And does what he wants to do. Pride goes before destruction, haughty spirit before a fall, Solomon says. And when Balaam was given this gift, it ruined him. Not that he wasn't already ruined, it exposed his pride. We all want to be praised. We want to seem to be important. And Balaam had that as the number one thing on his list, and love of money, which is, the Bible says, the root of all kinds of evil. So Balaam was ruined by loving the wages of righteousness. Let me read you some verses about Balaam. Balaam, by the way, and we'll see it in Numbers 31, he ended up killed later on. Verse 8 of chapter 31, they killed the kings of Midian along with the rest of their slain. Evi and Rechem and Zur and Hur and Reba, the five kings of Midian. They also killed Balaam, the son of Beor, with the sword. He was an enemy. Joshua 13, verse 22. The sons of Israel also killed Balaam, the son of Beor, the diviner, with the sword among the rest of their slain. Saying again what we saw in Numbers 31. Recounting history, Joshua 24:9. Then Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel, and he went and summoned Balaam the son of Beor to curse you, but I was not willing to listen to Balaam, so he had to bless you, and I delivered you from his hand. Which shows Balaam as actually not someone who is seeking the Lord's will, but a person who seeks to curse, to be the active agent. That's why he was employed in the first place. Those whom you bless is blessed. Those whom you curse are cursed. He was considered to be a sorcerer, basically. Someone who would cast a curse or cast a blessing. But the Lord hindered him, which is to say, again, that God kept him from his natural ways and desires. Nehemiah 31, verse 1. On the day they read aloud from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people, and there was found written in it that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever enter the assembly of God, because they did not meet the sons of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. However, our God turned the curse into a blessing. And again, God is credited for turning Balaam's desires from a curse into a blessing. 2 Peter 2, verse 12. Now getting into the New Testament understanding of Balaam. 2 Peter 2:12. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed, suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children, forsaking the right way they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he received a rebuke for his own transgression, for a mute donkey, speaking with the voice of a man, restrained the madness of the prophet. Balaam was a man who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Now, there's nobody like that today in the world. There's nobody that you can pay to do evil. There's nobody you can pay to look the other way. And no, I'm not talking about Congress. Just a person, can you imagine? A person you could actually turn with money. I'm against that. I'm totally against that. I will never support that. Well, I happen to have $5 million here. Well, I can see a little bit of good in it. And they'll turn. And for Balaam, the things he got from saying what was wanted to be said, really a prophet or a diviner who was hired, it was kind of a superstitious thing, But it was also an occult thing. Because all they wanted, Balak, all Balak wanted was for Balaam to say a curse. Because Balak thought that if Balaam gave a curse, then a curse would be coming. That's all he wanted. And for Balaam to say it, that would have been enough. For Balaam to say it, even if it wasn't work, it would have been enough. But the belief was that if he cursed, they would be cursed. And Balak had money. Balak had honor. Notice how when he got there, the first thing Balak said was, "Well, where have you been? Didn't I call you before? What is the delay? Don't you know, verse 37, am I really unable to honor you?" That's what you say to someone who is out for honor. "I can honor you. Why didn't you come? Don't you think I can honor you? Don't you think I couldn't pay you? Did you think it would not be worth your while, a little king like me, that I couldn't do you right?" Balaam was all about pay. You know, the sad thing is, a lot of prophets today, they don't even have to be paid to say error. They do it for free. They believe it. Recently, I don't know if you heard, recently some sketchy Christians, I say sketchy in that there's always been a doubt as to their genuine condition as being a Christian. Well, they've come out against Christ. Some guy who's a lead singing, a worship leader, has written some songs, I guess. One guy, that Hillsong guy. Another guy's written some books on dating and say no to dating and stuff like that. Harris, I think, is his name. They've come out against Christianity. They feel free now. They're not just out against it, but now it's almost like, you know, I looked at all these things and they made all these blanket statements about how the church isn't addressing this, which is all false. They're trying to justify their unbelief. You don't have to pay these people. They actually made money on Christians selling songs and selling books. But you don't have to pay them. They'll do error for nothing. A lot of the old gospel groups, not the Inspirations, but there have been a lot of very famous quartets, gospel quartets. They had no love for Christ. They were singing groups. They'd pull their bus on their tour out of town. They'd pull their bus up to the liquor store and stock up on the way out of town to their gospel concert. It was a business. A lot of some of the gospel groups went mainstream. There's nothing wrong with that. Oak Ridge Boys used to be a gospel singing group. The Statler Brothers were a gospel singing group. I think the Oak Ridge Boys were too. They can go. It's not a sin. But, you know, if you forsake it, then, you know, you're just exposed to it. Well, Balaam, he's willing to say what he's paid to say. And he's foolish enough to think that he's got the power to affect real change. Well, they had that discussion. And Balaam says, "Well, you know, let me go talk to the Lord about it." Verse 23, chapter 23, verse 1. Balaam said to Balak, "Build 7 altars for me here and prepare 7 bulls and 7 rams for me here." You know what we call that in theology? A superstition. Whoever said do that? Yeah, let's put 7 altars down, get 7 bulls, 7 rams, just throw them in there. We'll magic it up. Throw a little fairy dust on it. Work it out. So Balak did that, offered all that up. And so he goes and asks the Lord, you know, about this. And he says in verse 4, God said to Balaam, God met Balaam and he said to him, "I have set up the 7 altars, I have offered up a bull and a ram on each altar," which I guess is a whoop-de-doo. Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, return to Balak and you shall speak thus. You see, in every case, and it goes on through chapter 24. In every case, the Lord puts a word into Balaam's mouth that he must speak. You see what he spoke. Verse 7. He took up his discourse and said, from Aram Balak has brought me, Moab's king from the mountains of the east. Come curse Jacob for me and come denounce Israel. How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? How can I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? As I see him from the top of the rocks, and I look at him from the hills, behold, a people who dwells apart and will not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob or number the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the upright, and let my end be like his. And Balak said to Balaam, what have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, but behold, you have actually blessed them. Why did he do that? It was because the money wasn't good enough? Well, you better believe that if the Lord had not put this word in his mouth and restrained his lips from speaking unrighteousness, he would have spoken unrighteousness. That's what he was. Verse 12, he says, he puts on his halo and he adjusts it and gets it all straight. Must I not be careful to speak what the Lord puts in my mouth? The devil presents himself as an angel of light. In the end, as we've seen in Revelation 13, the gloves come off. I mean, he is unmasked. He doesn't care anymore, and the whole world is fine with that. But he likes to seem righteous. A lot of the most wicked men in the world are religious men. They love their God, or they even say they love the God that is the true God. And Balak said, well, you've blessed these people. So Balak, he's got, you know, issues with his brain too. He says in verse 13, well, please come with me to another place from where you may see them, although you only see the extreme end of them and will not see all of them, and curse them for me from there. Well, see, the problem, Balak says, well, you weren't looking at them from the right spot. So he took him to the field of Zophim, to the top of Pisgah, and built seven altars and offered a bull and a ram on each altar. And he said to Balak, stand there and beside your burnt offering while I myself meet the Lord over there. The Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, return to Balak, and thus you shall speak. He came to him, and behold, he was standing beside his burnt offering, the leaders of Moab with him. And Balak said to him, what has the Lord spoken? Then he took up this discourse and said, arise, O Balak, and hear. Give ear to me, O son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Behold, I have received a command to bless. When he has blessed, then I cannot revoke it. He has not observed misfortune in Jacob, nor has he seen trouble in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brings them out of Egypt. He is for them like the horns of the wild ox. For there is no omen against Jacob, nor is there any divination against Israel. At the proper time it shall be said to Jacob and to Israel what God has done. Behold, a people rises like a lioness. And as a lion, it lifts itself. It will not lie down until it devours the prey and drinks the blood of the slain. Does that sound like a curse to you? Balak said to Balaam, do not curse them at all, nor bless them at all. But Balaam replied to Balak, did I not tell you, whatever the Lord speaks, that I must do. Balak's kind of cutting his losses. Well, don't curse them, but don't bless them. At least don't make it worse. Balak said to Balaam, please come, I will take you to another place. Perhaps it will be agreeable with God that you curse them for me from there. Does that make sense to you? okay, we've done two places. You're not standing in the right spot. Let's go over there. Maybe that'll work. So Balak took Balaam to the top of Peor, which overlooks the wasteland. Balaam said to Balak, build 7 altars for me here and prepare 7 bulls and 7 rams for me here. Balak did just as Balaam had said and offered up a bull and a ram on each altar. Now, we know, if you think, that that's not going to work. Is it desperation? Is it superstition? Is it just the belief that if I can just get Balaam to say a curse, they'll be cursed? Verse 1, chapter 24, when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go as at other times to seek omens, but he set his face toward the wilderness. And Balaam lifted up his eyes and saw Israel camping tribe by tribe, and the Spirit of God came upon him. He took up his discourse and said, the oracle of Balaam the son of Beor, and the oracle of the man whose eye is opened, the oracle of him who hears the words of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty, falling down yet having his eyes uncovered. How fair are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings, O Israel, like valleys that stretch out, like gardens beside the river, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. Water will flow from his buckets, and his seed will be by many waters. And his king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. Now, does this sound like a curse? God brings him out of Egypt. He is for him like the horns of the wild ox. He will devour the nations who are his adversaries and will crush their bones in pieces. He couches, he lies down as a lion and as a lion who dares rouse him. Blessed is everyone who blesses you, and cursed is everyone who curses you. And Balak's anger burned against Balaam, and he struck his hands together. And Balak said to Balaam, I called you to curse my enemies, but behold, you have persisted in blessing them these 3 times. Therefore, flee to your place now, as I said I would honor you greatly, but behold, the Lord has held you back from honor. Balaam said to Balak, did I not tell your messengers whom you had sent to me, saying, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not do anything contrary to the command of the Lord, either good or bad, of my own accord. What the Lord speaks, that I will speak. And now behold, I am going to my people. Come, and I will advise you what this people will do to your people in the days to come. Now here's a prophecy. He took up his discourse and said, the oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, and the oracle of the man whose eye is open, the oracle of him who hears the words of God and knows the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, falling down yet having his eyes uncovered. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob. A scepter shall arise from Israel, and shall crush through the forehead of Moab, and tear down all the sons of Sheth. Edom shall be a possession. Seir, its enemies, shall also be a possession, while Israel performs valiantly. One from Jacob shall have dominion, and will destroy the remnant from the city. And he looked at Amalek and took up his discourse and said, Amalek was the first of the nations, but his end shall be destruction. He looked at the Kenite and took up his discourse and said, your dwelling place is enduring, and your rest is set in the cliff. Nevertheless, Cain shall be consumed. How long will Asher keep you captive? He took up his discourse and said, alas, who can live except God has ordained it? But ships shall come from the coast of Kittim, and they shall afflict Asher and will afflict Eber, so they also will come to destruction. Then Balaam arose and departed and returned to his place, and Balak also went his way. Just a hint here. I didn't read a verse about Balaam that I want to read now from Revelation 2. And we've been through this in our study of Revelation. Revelation 2:14. But I have a few things against you, because you have here some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of immorality. And we didn't see that yet. In fact, we don't see that in Numbers. Balaam goes home. Last verse, chapter 24. In chapter 25, Israel falls. And the fall is attributed to the counsel of Balaam. And it is noted here in Revelation that Balaam kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of immorality. That's what they did. And that's, again, a reason why he was killed. He was an enemy of Israel. We'll pick that up next time. Any thoughts or comments?